Good morning. I am good and just finding my stuff here. Well, it's good to be with you. My name is, as mentioned, Neil Biloff. I lived here about 31 years ago and then went to the mission field. How's that sound? Sometimes we don't think about how blessed we are here in this valley with what? I don't know, 10 Adventist churches? You tell me. I don't know. How many? 18 Adventists? Okay. Well, that isn't true in every conference and in every area. And so I have to smile at you get up in the morning and say, which church do we go to here? Sometimes in some areas there's only one, or if there is even one in your community in parts of North America. So truly, God is good and has blessed. And I want to thank the opportunity I have to lift up Christ today and to share with Him. We'll see if this thing works here. Oh, it works really well. Thank you. I just thought I'd put up a picture of the new North American Division office if you have never been there or never seen it. It's quite a building, and I took this picture when the crane was still, you can kind of see the crane there in the middle, was still up. They were doing some work on it. Before we moved into this building for the North American Division, the North American Division was in the General Conference building, and the song that we sang this morning as a special. And by the way, Gloria Gaither has done so much for Christian music. You want to look up some of her music that she has written, and over the years, Christianity as a whole has been blessed by her work and the words to that song. And the reason I mention that is because I was at a couple meetings in the North American Division where we literally stopped and sang that song about getting along with your brother. And you say, even in the church? Yes, even in the church, we sometimes have some strong opinions. And I just smiled this morning when we sang it, and I thought, oh my, this brings back a few memories of a few years ago. So God's church goes on, and what a blessing it is to be part of it. As some of you know, we left here 30-some years ago believing that God was calling us into the ministry. Jackie and I wrote letters to 13 conferences asking if they needed some help, and none of them said they needed help from me or my wife. And but Alaska finally said they did, and with strings. The strings were that we needed to raise half of our own salary. And so this was a fascinating story to me. I said, so okay, you're talking to the conference president, you're telling me that I, you know, you'd like me to come to Alaska and plant a church in Anchorage, but it's half salary. Well, here's the plan, he said. If you could raise half your own salary the first year, and then it was like a percentage the next year and a less percentage after that, the idea is that the tithe will help offset, you know. So I said, so that's it? And he said, no, that's it. I said, okay, let's do it. And so he was on the hook at that point in time. He had made the offer. And we were blessed by friends and loved ones who raised all of our salary over those 3 years in 1 year. And then the money dried up. And we were within a few hundred dollars of the amount that the conference had said. So we felt it was a real affirmation of our call to ministry. And we did plant a church in the Jewel Lake area of Anchorage. I think I have a picture of, we rented this little Methodist church and started the congregation. I found out later from the pastor of that congregation that they were Methodist Presbyterian. I said, what do you mean Methodist Presbyterian? He says, well, 1 year we use the Methodist books and the next year we use the Presbyterian books. And And so we just kind of go back and forth. He said, it all works. I said, okay, whatever. But they did not have a baptismal tank in that church, and we had to purchase a portable one. And God blessed, really did. And I'm extremely grateful for the baptisms and the people who found Jesus in that small little Presbyterian or Methodist church, whatever you want to call it. So it's amazing, the freedom we find in Christ. I remember one individual during a meeting he was attending, when he heard the message of the freedom in Jesus, he just started bawling. And after the meeting, I went back and sat beside him, and I said, what's going on? And he said, I just found out from Scripture that salvation is free. And I said, what are you saying? Well, he said, I was raised Catholic, and he said, my brother passed away, and our family has been paying for years. You think this is old stuff, but it's not. My family's been paying for years to make sure that he gets into the kingdom of heaven. I don't think we really realize how blessed we are if we've grown up in this denomination and this church, understanding the freedom in Christ, the hope we have in Christ. There are people that are in slavery and bondage, if you will. You talked about the freedom in Jesus. It's so true. It's absolutely true. And so these thoughts went through my mind this morning as I was sitting here, just thinking, wow, fortunate? Yes, we are. After being there a little while, we realized that we needed some transportation. My wife, one of our first dates, she took me flying here at Walla Walla. Scared me to death. She's still good at it. She is not only a pilot, but a commercial pilot and trains pilots and has done it for years. And so there was no need for people to say, well, what, did you get your license? I said, what for? I've got a pilot. Don't need to. And so we were blessed to be able to fly. And the reason we flew is because, and I'll share here, I think, on the next. No, it's further. This is the last church we pastored in Alaska, the Palmer Church. And we were able to build, I used my building skills to build that congregation along with a couple other churches in Alaska. So it's always interesting. God uses our gifts and skills for the kingdom. And today, the Palmer Church, the other end of that building is a school, and they now have a full-blown academy, 12th-grade academy there in Palmer. When I got there, it was a one-room school, and I'm just overjoyed that that dream came true, not only for the Palmer Church, but for the whole conference. It happened. So how thrilling to be part of a plan. And yes, that mountain behind the church is real. Not photoshopped in. But if I can find, well, interesting, maybe it's not on here. I love this one. Maybe you have seen it. Wolves don't lose sleep over the opinions of sheep. That is true. But going back, during the time, about the time I got there, the conference said, well, actually, the conference president hadn't told the executive committee that he had hired me. And we arrived there with our stuff, and we were not hired, officially hired. Those of you that ever sat on executive committee knows that that's a no-no. And so we had no idea what was going to happen next. Luckily, they did hire us, but it was not much later that the conference president left, and we got a new conference president who knew not Joseph. So we started all over again. And, you know, there's something to be said about putting things in writing. But anyway, I got this call from the new conference president and said, I'd like to take you out to lunch. And I looked at Jackie and I said, here we go. Here we go. And because he had let it known that there was not much money, and so we sat there and, you know, we ordered the food and we ate, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm not enjoying the food right now. We've given up everything here, our business and everything, to move to Alaska, and I'm about to be let go. And finally, I brought it up. I said, you know, I understand that you've stated you're going to let four pastors go. Okay, you have to understand that in a small conference like Alaska that only has about 22 pastors, when you let four pastors go, the percentage that you're talking about of reduction is huge. And so I asked him, I said, is it me? He said, oh no, not you. It would have been nice if he had said that at the beginning of the meal, but anyway, it is what it is. So the other side of that was that not only were we tasked with planting a church, now I had two more churches, and one of those was 125 miles north. So the purchase of the plane was a real plus, and a pilot to get to the one the farthest north. And I was insane enough to believe that I could try and pastor, preach at all three on a Sabbath. I did that for quite a while until I think it had something to do with rest. We talked about rest. And then you add on your prayer meetings and all the rest. But we gave it a good shot, and we did it for quite a while. And what would happen is we would preach at the little church that I showed a picture of. During Sabbath school, we'd run to Eagle River, preach during the 11 o'clock hour, run back to the airport in Anchorage, get in the plane, fly to Talkeetna, land on the road in front of the church, which is always fun. We buzzed the church, the people came out, blocked the traffic for one direction, and we landed so that we didn't have anybody coming from the front. And it worked out quite well most of the time. So we spoke there in the afternoon, and then, of course, during the winter, it was pitch dark when we flew out. And there's a lot of stories with that. But just, I'm glad to be alive. How about you? Our angels worked overtime. And so we are thrilled to have made it to retirement, I guess, is what's happening in our life right now. And back here in Walla Walla, which was kind of a center point for all of us, my wife and I and our kids at one time, and we thought this might be a good place to be. So again, I thank you for the privilege of being able to just share a few words. I do want to put a picture up of Afghanistan. It just breaks my heart. This is looking out the rear door of a plane. You can kind of see it, the picture, and the people who are leaving and those who will never get out. And have old enough to have lived through the Vietnam era and then seeing it somewhat repeated, it is a heartbreaker. It really is. And, you know, everybody wants to blame somebody. And we're living in a world today which I hardly recognize, where everybody's lying. We talked about the commandments, the Sabbath commandment. But there's another one about bearing false witness. You turn on your TV and there's so many lies by the media, by our own elected officials, by, you know, and this has gone on for years. I'm not picking on any particular party. It's unbelievable, and it's sad. And it even, if it's possible, makes me admire God's word all the more, because there is really no truth in the world except through Jesus Christ and His Word. We have something very solid to hang on to as Christians, and that is such a blessing. And our younger generation, you know, they've lost interest even in church because they don't know who to trust. They absolutely don't know who to trust anymore because everybody has lied to them. And that is a sad state of affairs for the world we're in. and for what's happening. And so the decline in Christianity, this is a sign that was up in 2015. You, like I said, are blessed here in this valley because there is lots of Adventists, not as many as when I left 30 years ago. I noticed the churches are not as full. Less children are born, there's just less. But if you get out into Montana, Dakotas, Minnesota, Wisconsin, down to Kansas, Nebraska, the heartland of our country, lots of closed churches. Not only Adventists, but Lutherans and Catholics, and you just go down the list. I was at the Canadian border in North Dakota there at a church called Botno, and named after a Frenchman. But they asked about this old church, and it was a church that had a cable running through to hold the walls together. You've kind of seen some of those, so they don't push out. And as they were talking to me about the building, they said, should we try to, you know, keep this building up or should we move? And I said, well, where would you move? Oh, he said, there's three other vacant churches in the community. They're empty. We could just move in if we wanted to. And he went and listed, you know, the different denominations. And so it is quite a struggle. And I don't know if you've seen this graph, but U.S. adults, now below 50%, this is not a good graph for Christianity. And I know sometimes we always say lovely things from the pulpit, but I'll tell you what, folks, we need to face the truth. You know, for a long time, our government told us how wonderful things were going in Afghanistan. Yeah, right. Somebody should have stepped up and told us the truth years ago about how things were going. Well, I just want to share with you that not everything is perfect in Christianity. And it's not, like I said, it's not just Adventists. It is the world we're living in. The challenges are huge. You go to small conferences and, you know, financially, how do you keep things going? How do you keep pastors hired? And of course, as the baby boomer generation is moving off the scene amongst pastors like myself who are retiring, we're finding it more and more challenging to find pastors. The young people say, hey, why do I want to do that? There are easier ways to make a living than pastoring. And so it's a real call to pastor and for young people in ministry. I remember a few years back, I talked to a guy who was pastoring in California, and I said, hey, how would you like to come to South Dakota and pastor? I think it was the Rapid City Church or whatever. And he said, I would quit ministry before I moved back to South Dakota. I said, well, thank you. you know, it's just amazing at times. The struggles that some of these conferences go through and some of the things that you face. You say, well, that person doesn't have the love of Jesus in his heart, and that's kind of how I felt at the time. But there are challenges, and Christianity is going to have to face those challenges and how we deal with the next number of years. How we keep churches going, functioning, how we reach communities with Jesus. What are we going to do in the future? And believe me, clear up to the General Conference, they're wrestling with those issues as well. Because it's an amazing time we're living in. An absolutely amazing time. I am reminded of the song, though, right in the midst of all this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The hope that we have in Christ. I tell you, the music has some of the most wonderful words, like the song we sang earlier, but I think of this, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Blood-washed Christians. That is who we are. That is the blessing that we have as followers of Christ. And so our text this morning in Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. How do we get there? None other than the blood of Jesus. It's exactly how we get there. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith. Do you have that full assurance of faith today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and the hope you have in him? I mean, that's the only way we're going to get out of this old world, is through Christ. I'm always fascinated by people who somehow get this thing confused. I had a lady, she was sincere, but she was sincerely wrong. She called me one day as she was in a struggle with her husband, and it wasn't going well. And in the middle of her long conversation, she informed me that she hadn't sinned in 12 years. You know what that does to a pastor? It's just like, oh my, how did we get to this point? How many, you're born in the church. What? Didn't you listen to any sermons? Anything? 12 years? I could go on about that story, but I digress. It's sad. The blood of Jesus, full assurance, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. How descriptive that is. How beautiful that is. We are washed with a pure water. Wasn't it Jesus who shouted out, I am the water of life, in the middle of, their big temple program, and they were pouring out water and they were thanking God for the water, and he said, I am the water. I am the water. Those who come to me, wow, how beautiful that is. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope within our faith, depends on the version, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've repeated the text that said, he who started a good work in you will do what? Faithful to finish it. Yeah, we'll finish it. It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to grab on to the fact that how faithful God is. The seed is in us. I will water the seed, God says. I will, I'll keep it going. I am faithful to see you through to the end. Absolutely faithful. And so, the whole idea of being blood-bought Christians. There are some things I like about the Baptist Church. Their belief, strong belief in the power of the blood of Christ. And the hope we have in that. And communion service is a renewal. I've often been amazed, the people that struggle with communion. But what a blessing communion is, because every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed forward to the Messiah, but sacrifices also involved a drink offering and a wave sheaf offering. And Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for you and for me. And when we have communion, what are we doing? We're having a drink offering and a grain or wave sheaf offering to who? The sacrifice. And so I have people say, well, that isn't enough. I need to keep some of the ceremonial laws, or I need to do that. Jesus is enough. It's enough. And what a blessing it is to be able to come and to share and to think about what Christ has done for us and the hope we have in him. And so this morning, as I want to finish up by focusing on a parable, if you will, in the Bible, in Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. I love this parable. A wedding feast for his son, and he sent out servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. I don't know about you, But that is an amazing, it's got to be an amazing meal, an amazing time, a wonderful thing to look forward to. And here, the invitation goes out. And you know the story. The invitation is rejected by the very people who are created in the likeness of God, his children. Some are just too busy. I see that. The Bible talks about they're too busy. They're doing this, they're doing that. I don't understand it, but they say they're too busy. But then there are some others in there. The text, it says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. In verse 6, the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, my Bible says. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Now, I looked at the commentaries, a number of commentaries on this. Every once in a while, I pull out old Matthew Henry. He's interesting. And the Adventist commentary as well speaks to the fact that they believe that this is Rome. Speaking about Rome here. The king was enraged and he sent his army. How could Rome be his army? I'll tell you what, that'll play with your head for a while. And destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. And of course, we know about the destruction of Jerusalem. And last night I was talking to Jackie as I read this text again, and I said, wow, we just kind of suffered a huge defeat at the hands of somebody we wouldn't consider our army. Wow. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. They did not deserve to come. I remember very clearly the day that a new person showed up at church. An interesting character. I could tell from standing up front as I looked at him. And he was with someone who was a member of our church, but previously rode with a motorcycle group, I will call them. They were a little tougher than that. And so he came a couple weeks, and so I caught him at the door, and his name was Lawrence, and they called him Indian for some reason. I won't go into that. But he greeted me, and I said, man, I'd like to come visit you sometime. Would that be all right? So we set a time. And I found his place there out of Palmer, Alaska, up in the mountain, kind of on the side of a mountain. And he had built a three-story tower. He was living in the top so he could see over the top of the trees, so he had a view. So, and he had a home-built elevator that he had made himself, but I climbed the stairs and I got up to the top of the tower. So he invited me in, and he sat down, and for almost 2 hours, I mean, it was, I think we started at 11, or 11:30, somewhere in there, and for 2 hours, he told me stuff that he thought would shock me, and some of it did, about his life, about how he had been shot by a girlfriend, lifts up his shirt, and he shows me, you know, where the bullet went in. And they had been drinking, and his girlfriend said, I'm going to shoot you. And he said, no, you won't. And he said, she shot me. You know, this is a whole nother world from the world we live in. And he went on at some length. And I had told him that I would, I'd love to have him you know, keep coming to church and be part of our congregation at one point. And when he finally ran out of air, he looked at me and he said, "Do you still want me?" Whoa. There's the key. Do you still want me? Honest as could be. Didn't hold anything back. Told me everything. Do you still want me? I looked at him in the eye and I said, "Yes, I do. If you'll give your heart to Jesus." He said, "Good, let's eat." He got up and made me some bachelor food. I won't go. But I'll tell you, he's still in the church today. I was up there this spring, and there he is. There's Lawrence. But that's not all the story. On his day of his baptism, and before the newer church, we had a smaller church, and on the day of his baptism, he had invited all his friends to come. He said, "I want all my old friends to know that I'm joining the church. I'm making a commitment." And they all came, and he had a lot of friends. And it was a pretty rough crowd. And they came in, and there was no seating, but there was room to stand all the way around the church. And they didn't sit. They came in, and they filed around, and they kind of surrounded the congregation. I could see a few of our people just kind of sliding down. Oh, boy. And Lawrence had told me, he says, "You know, hold me down a long time. I'm a real sinner." I said, "You know what? Jesus doesn't need you to be held down. Jesus forgives and forgets. We move on." But I have to tell you that when he came up out of the water, his friends didn't know we have church etiquette. Didn't know that we just kind of, you know, amen a little and all that. There were wolf whistles and hooting and carrying on and clapping and yelling. It was amazing. It was incredible. It was from their heart. It was absolutely from their heart. They were a friend of Lawrence and or Indian, and if this is what he wanted to do, they would support him. They would support him. You know, I've always wondered why people go to bars. It's more than just the drink. There's a support group there. And it's huge. And they all know that they're sinners. They get that. You don't have to tell them. They all know. But they love each other anyway. Need I say more? Well, before that day was done, I, you know, was in the back. I changed into some dry clothes. I came out to preach. And the man who had brought Lawrence to church motioned to me, kept, you know, got my eye, and he kept motioning to me that he wanted to sing. Well, this guy doesn't sing. And yet he was insistent. Finally, I got up and I walked down to the to the pew where he was at and said, what's going on? He said, "I want to sing." Okay. And the friends were still all there and everybody, and he got up to sing, and I'll never forget it. He stood at the side of the podium. He didn't go, and he grabbed onto the edge. He was shaking, and he looked at a corner up there, you know, in the building, and he began to sing a campfire song. The kids sing, and I felt the Holy Spirit fall upon that congregation. You could feel it. It just like it dropped down upon people, and Lawrence's friends were in tears. People in the congregation were in tears. It was a moment that I will never forget in all of my ministry, of how the Holy Spirit just fell on a congregation during over a campfire song that he was barely staying on tune. It wasn't about the song. It was about the moment. And it was about what God was doing in the hearts of the people. And the baptism, the whole thing just came together. This is what God wants to do with all his people. This is what God wants to do in the hearts of everyone. This is the God we serve. This is the God of this parable. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. I think your Bible says that too. The bad as well as the good. Unbelievable. They were all invited. And then Matthew 22:11 says, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in the wedding garment or clothes. You see, all of them had been offered the free gift of the wedding garment. The what? The blood washed robe of Christ's righteousness had been offered to all of them. There was no excuse not to wear it. It was a gift that we can accept, that they could accept. And he said to him, friend, I just love that, friend, how did you come in here without your wedding clothes? How rude. How rude. And the man was speechless. What do you say? That you're so righteous you haven't sinned in 12 years? What do you say? That you don't need Christ's blood-bought forgiveness? You know, I'm shocked at times when I meet people who believe they're actually going to get there under their own merits. And they're out there. They're even in the Adventist church. And the man was speechless. I like, and you've all heard it, I'm sure, this passage that Ellen White, Christ's Object Lessons 3:11. Only the covering which Christ himself has provided can make us appear in God's presence. You could stop right there. But she goes on. This covering, the robe of his own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. I counsel thee, he says, to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And she goes on, this robe woven in the loom of heaven has in it not one thread of human devising. How many threads? Not one thread in this robe of righteousness has anything to do with our good works. Our good works are a result of his blessings and what he has done for us. How glorious it is to have such a Savior. I am thrilled that the victory is in Jesus. The hope is in Christ. I will share one more story in closing. And it was a lady who came to an evangelistic meeting. The evangelist, it wasn't me at that time, it was someone else, but the evangelist had, it was that meeting where they talk about Christian standards. There was a couple that had been coming to the meeting regularly. They were enjoying the meeting. We were making friends. Things were going great. And then they didn't come the next night. I knew. The lady had the most beautiful set of earrings. Oh, they were gorgeous. And she was offended. The evangelist said, I said, I'm going to go visit them. The evangelist said, should I go with you? I said, no, I think maybe I should go alone. And so I did. I called them up, asked if I could come see them, and they were very, you know, yes, that would be fine. I walked in, and we sat around a little table, the three of us. And she spent quite some time talking to me about when you invite someone into your house, that's how she took it. When you invite someone to come to your house, do you belittle them for what they wear? That's how she took it. And she unloaded, and I listened. And she said, and not only that, we prepared for winter, which is a thing in Alaska, and we have our freezer full of pork. Okay. And so, after listening for a while, I thought, you know, this is, we can debate a lot of things here this evening, but that's not going to get us anywhere. After she was kind of done, and I said, you know, you guys have been coming to the meetings, and up until this point, you've enjoyed them, have you not? Yeah, we have. And I said, you know some of the people in our church. Oh, you've been acquainted with them. Yeah, we do. And I made a call to her heart, because she was the one that had the real issue. I said, I don't know, you know, if you can forgive me, but I said, I would like to be your pastor, if you would let me. I said, it appears that you would like a church and you'd like to have a pastor, and I'd like to be your pastor. Again, I saw the work of the Holy Spirit in her life as she just mellowed at that point. It was not about this or that. It was about a relationship between two people. They needed some help. They were getting older. She had been a barmaid most of her life. He had been a teamster, heavy equipment. They had seen a lot of life. And they were ready for a pastor and a church. I talked a little about the pork. I said, you know what? Let's just let the pork deal with itself. And let's just put some of this aside for now, and let's focus on Christ and some of those things. By God's grace, they were back. By God's grace, jewelry was no longer an issue. By God's grace, about a month later, she informed me that the pork disappeared and they wanted to be part of this church. You know, when we removed all of the other stuff and just got down to two people, three people, whatever, talking about that we need each other, things changed. Things changed. Her husband, Joe, what an amazing guy. He was not well, and it was just a couple years later he came to the office and he said, I've been at the doctor and I'm just not feeling good at all, and I'm asking for your prayers. I had the privilege of praying for he and his wife, but particularly for him there at the office. And they went home, and early in the morning, Judy called and said, he's gone. He's gone. And in Alaska, when somebody passes away, you're supposed to call the state trooper. It's just, they do things different up there. And I said, have you called the trooper? And she said, I will, but I wanted to call you first. I wanted to call you first. I said, I'll be there as soon as I can. And when I got there, the trooper was already there. I helped him with Joe's body. I had the funeral. And I think about the privilege of knowing someone that I would have never known, of being part of a life I would have never been part of if I hadn't been one of those who had made the invitation to come to the wedding supper. That's really what it was, an invitation to come to the wedding supper. The Bible says, and we talked about this morning, that all of us have been called to make that invitation. We are the ones in this parable to go out. And yes, some of us have been abused, and some of us have been hurt, and some of us have struggled, and some of us, this will continue, maybe even greater extent as we get closer to the return of Christ. But we continue to go out as a people and as a church, and we reach out to people, and we care about people, and we love those people, because they need us and we need them. And it brings glory to the kingdom of God to invite people every day to the wedding supper. It is ready. It is more than ready. It is past ready. It is time for Jesus to come. It's my prayer today. Amen.